Good morning and welcome. You're going to be part of the opener today. Introduce a song that maybe some of you won't know, but Fear is a Liar. So I'm going to put the words up there. I'm going to sing it. Choir is going to kind of back me up, and they know it. Feel free to join in if it's a song that you know, because we're going to sing it in a couple weeks anyway. So by then you'll know it, and just join in. Here, Fear is a Liar. When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, you'll never be enough. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your fear in the fire. Cause fear, he is a liar. When he told you you were trouble, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, you'll never find a home. When he told you you were dirty, that you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one that grace could never change. Oh, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will let your fire fall and cast out all my fear. Let your fire fall, your love is all I fear. Let your fire fall, cast out all my fear. Let your fire fall, your love is all I fear. Let your fire fall, cast out all my fear. Song. You heard it before? That's a good song. Good. Welcome, Pastor.
Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you. I'm going to go ahead and let people know Everett. I find Everett shared with us today that dear Kathleen, who always sat there in her chair so faithfully, Kathleen will passed last evening. So the arrangements will be forthcoming. It'll be here at the church house, the funeral service. So we'll keep you informed of that. I'm going to ask you to, after the church this morning, if you're a member or just want to know what's happening, please stay after the service for a short meeting. Hopefully it won't take too awfully long just to do the annual business that needs to be done every year. And then I also was looking through here, and I seen something about a bowling, not this Saturday, but following Saturday.
And it is going to be postponed, so we decided to just kind of wait until it works.
Good, so there's not going to be a bowling anything, so I'll make you aware of that. And and another thing that's kind of important this week, there's a couple things. I know a couple people have anniversaries this week. Those romantic people get married around the holiday, Valentine. A couple birthdays on Valentine's Day. And Valentine's Day itself, I've been trying. Kathy's not here, so I can maybe ask her if you can help me with that, okay? Since Kathy's not here, they said you were supposed to buy your wife something for Valentine's Day. I don't know. It seems like a gimmick to me just to get more stuff. But anyway, I've been trying to think, maybe since she's not here, you can help me vote on this. Now, I was thinking I should get her a box of my favorite candy. Huh? Okay. So we're going to take a vote on this. A box of my favorite candy. No. Now, I could get her what she really wants is a bag of new, a box of new vacuum bags. So let's hear it for my new candy.
Yeah.
Vacuum bags. No. Okay, there we got it. Thank you all so much for helping me. Okay. I get carried away. So anyway, one of the ladies that's in the secret the secret piles or secret sisters situation, make sure you check the counter out there. You have some things. You have something out there, Helen. Yes, you do, hon. And so make sure you pick those up so they get taken with you for the holiday. And we're so glad you're here this morning. It's so good to be together in the Lord's house just to share with one another, see people you haven't saw all week and look at them, just say, you're just so pretty today that I'm just so glad to see you. So we are, and thank you for being here.
Don't you love it when a guy's got a heart? Valentine's Day. Let's stand this morning, shall we? 10,000 Reasons. Let's sing together. Shall we? 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross.
His hands, his seat.
Brings us together. That's what keeps us together. Lord, it's because of what you did on Calvary, and we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Have any prayer requests this morning?
For those of you who know Fran, she has been admitted to Carriage Court Senior Living in Hilliard. It was an awful hard decision. She begged me not to do it, but I think it's for her best. Anyway, she's in Carriage Court in Hilliard, room 326. So, thank you.
I just wanted to thank everybody for praying for Barry. I think I emailed Verna, but he was in surgery for 4 hours, in recovery for another four. They took the whole kidney, the cancer, but they also had to take, I think he said, a renal gland and an adrenal gland. In addition to that, I haven't heard from him since. I didn't bother him for a couple days. I said, you just text me when you feel better. I texted last night. I said, I just wanted to check on you, but I haven't heard anything. So if you could keep praying. And as I told Verna in an email, he was really excited when he did text. He said, you know, my son told me that there were at least four or five more cards in the mail today. He said, thank you so much.
Wednesday, we'll be celebrating 52 years of marriage.
That's good to hear. Anybody else?
Good morning, church. Is this on? Is it? I'd like to ask for prayer for Carol Watson. She is going to have two serious heart procedures done this week, and she's very, very afraid, and I told her that I would ask for all the prayers of our church to hold her up this week. Thank you.
Anybody else? Okay.
Many years ago, I was an English teacher, and when I was an English teacher, I taught about poetry and all different kinds of literature, and when Dave told me that he was going to sing this Fear is a Liar song, the first thing I did was crinkle up my nose and said, I don't like that song, and as he practiced it, because it vibrates underneath the family room, I listened to the words, and I said to him, I said, well, you know, that fear is like, it's Satan, you know, it's the he, and I thought about when I taught English, and I thought about the personification, the term he, and what it represents, and then I was, you know, as an English teacher, I would always talk about contrast and comparison, and I thought, well, the comparison to that is the omnipotent power of Christ, and all that he did for us on the cross, and all that he does through us daily, for his word, the power of his word. And I guess, you know, by the end of the week, I was like, okay, I'll let you sing that. not that I have anything to do with it, but it just, you know, we talk about the fact that whatever God puts on Pastor's heart, or Dave's heart, or the musicians that sing, even in our testimonies, God uses us, and he works through us, and I think we need to be willing vessels to be used and to minister to whoever God wants us to minister to, and he's going to use his word, and it's not going to return void, whether it's through Pastor Bob, through our music, through anyone who testifies, and, you know, the encouragement for Barry, you know, that we as a church family can have. We never know whose life we're going to touch. So I guess that was a challenge to me, you know, not to crinkle up my nose quite so often at new things, different things, and just be open to what God has.
Well, let's pray as we get ready for communion this morning. Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. You know what's been happening this week in people's lives. You know, some have had loss. But the thing is that those who have, we know that they're in heaven. And they have something to look forward to, and so do we. And be with those, Lord, who are struggling today with relationships and with illnesses, Lord, with finances, with all kinds of things that we struggle with as people. Lord, be with us. Guide us and direct us, Lord. Help Fran with this new change that she's in, the place she's in, and help Larry to know that she's in the best place that she can be at this point for getting the care that she needs. And Lord, be with the upcoming funeral, Lord, for Catherine, that they're planning and working on that, and all the different things, Lord, that are going on in people's lives. Lord, we know there's a lot of hurt out there. We just pray for healing, pray for our country, pray for our leadership, Lord, that you'll take a hold of them and help them to see what's the best for us. We know that you're in control of all this, and you could change it in an instant, Lord. But we know that we need to trust you through these times and through these circumstances. Help us see the good in things that are happening, to know that you're here, you're still working at this revival they're having in Asbury, where the people are coming before you and falling down and praying and crying and trying to get back to a close relationship. Pray that takes place here and in this whole nation, that we fall down and worship you as Lord and Savior. Lord, that you'll get rid of the sin that's happening here. Help us to be a nation that's a godly nation once again. And Lord, so just help us to do that. Be with those who are not here this morning, Lord. Guide and direct them. Be with us as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Jesus told his disciples to remember his sacrifice as they ate the bread and they drank the wine. But just as Israel was celebrated the sacrifice of the Passover lamb when the angel of death passed over their homes, so believers in Christ celebrate and remember his sacrifice for us when he died on the cross. So communion uses bread as a symbol of Christ's body and juice as the symbol of his blood. We know that communion doesn't save us, but it's an act of worship to remember what he did for us. So 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me.'" So let's take the bread, remembering that his body was broken for us. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's take and drink, remembering that Christ's blood was shed for us. Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. Help us, Lord, as we look at your word, to remember those things that you've taught us, things that we should not just read and look at, but we should enact in our lives. Thank you this morning for communion, that we take this in remembering that you died for us. And not just that, but that you're coming back for us again. Help us, Lord, in our times of trial and struggle, to look to you with an expectant joy. And we pray that in your name. Amen. So the question we ask this morning is, are you seeing red? Well, literally, in some cases, you are seeing red, right? You're seeing red on the cross, and people are wearing red. But it's commonly believed that in the bullfighting world, the matador gets out his red cape and waves it at the bull. And as a result, the bull sees the cape, gets mad, and charges him, right? Well, according to science, and this may pop your bubble, according to science, Dr. Christopher Baird, bulls can't see red. They lack the cones to see red, just like a person who lacks the cones to see red can't see it. It's called protanopia. To them, red cape looks yellowish-gray, so he's actually seeing a yellowish-gray cape. It's not the color that's making him charge, it's the waving motion that's threatening and enrages the bull, is the motion of the waving. So now you have something you can tell people that sound intelligent, like, did you know that bulls do not actually see red? They're seeing yellowish-gray. But as people, you know, we too get angry for a lot of different things. Sometimes we use the term, the person was seeing red, don't we? Some people's faces get red when they get mad. Some people bang on things and scream and pound and yell and all those things when they get red. But the Urban Dictionary says, seeing red refers to someone who becomes so enraged that it controls them, and it's enraging the person. Have you ever seen anybody like that? It's so mad, they get so enraged that they're out of control. And you're like, you are out of control. Get a hold of yourself. Something's wrong. Sometimes kids get that way, don't they, when they lay on the floor and scream and kick and pound their feet? Sometimes adults do the same thing, kids, so don't think you're by yourselves. Some adults scream and pound their feet and kick and try to get their own way. It doesn't always work. But when we get angry, it doesn't just affect your emotions, it affects your physical body. A person gets angry, the brain shunts blood away from the gut and towards the muscles, preparation for physical exertion. Heart rate, blood pressure, and respiration increase. The body temperature actually rises, and the skin perspires. So if you see somebody that's mad and they're sweating, you're like, you're really mad. You've got issues going on. But if it's long-term and left unresolved, it can be causing issues like high blood pressure, depression, anxiety, and heart disease. So a person that's constantly angry is going to have medical issues as well. But everybody's susceptible to getting angry at one point or another. Have you ever noticed you don't need to teach kids to get mad? They naturally get upset, right? You don't have to teach them, even babies. It goes all the way through to adulthood. We don't have to teach people to get angry. We have to teach them to be nice. I just thought it was kind of interesting to think about that. You don't say, "Come here, Johnny, let me teach you how to get mad." You say, "Let me teach you how to control your temper, how not to get upset." The challenge is not to let anger get a hold of us and cause us to do something that we're going to regret or inevitably cause people pain, right?
Sometimes people lose their mind. They get so mad they don't think about what they're doing. I think about that case where that man was killed by the, five or six policemen. They got into some kind of rage. They just got out of control. They did things that they would may have not done usually. I don't know them. But it just seems like this group gang mentality, when something goes on like that, the crowd mentality got a hold of them. And that was not excusable. That's something that should never happen. It's horrific. But from infants to adults, anger is something that seems to come without training. The challenge is to not let it get a hold of us. But anger is kind of sneaky, isn't it? Starts out slow, something just kind of irritates you. Then it gets worse until finally you just blow up. Like, I've had enough, I can't take it. That's enough for me. It's like when you have a little fire that's glowing and then the wind gets to it and it just gets enraged. It gets bigger and bigger. It gets fanned into flame. People get upset with other people, with things. We have to realize we're in an imperfect world, aren't we? The world's not perfect out there. You expect people to act a certain way, they're not probably going to act the way you want them to act. But we have to remain in control of our anger and respond in an appropriate way, or else it's going to control us. You can't just say, you made me mad, right? Nobody can make you mad. They can do things that you may get upset, but you don't have to respond in a negative way to them. Your response is up to you. I don't know about you, but I find myself sometimes getting upset when I'm driving down the road, watching the news, going to the store. Somebody says something or looks at you a certain way, you're like, what are you looking at me for? They may not even be looking at you or say anything to you at all, but we sometimes take it that way. And it's our response that makes a difference how we respond to them. Sometimes I'm driving down the road and get upset at people, and I'll be saying, what are you doing? My wife will say to me, why are you getting upset? They can't even hear you. I'm like, yeah, that's true. They can't hear me. People in the car hear me. She'll say, well, it's not really a big deal, is it? Just because they didn't use their turn signal. Or they stopped and did whatever. And as I think about that, the fact is, it's not good for me to get upset if somebody fouls me at soccer and hold a grudge. How does that further the kingdom of Christ? If somebody said or did something to us and we hold a grudge, and every time we see that person, it's like, I can't believe they did that to me. I can't believe they said that. You know, they said that to me 4 years ago and I'm still mad? It's not hurting that person, it's hurting you as you keep that anger inside and keep boiling over those thoughts. It's not a witness for the Lord. Some people say, you know, well, that I just get mad and that's just the way I am. Well, it's not really the way you are. It's the way you choose to let yourself be, right? It doesn't mean you don't have a problem with anger. It means you don't let anger control you. I wouldn't have gotten mad if they hadn't done or said that. No, you would have gotten mad if somebody else would have done or said that anyway. So it's your choice and what you're doing and how you're responding to that. The statement's not true. That's the way I am. Because we choose what we can say and do and ask the Holy Spirit to help us get through those situations. If you're prone to get mad at everything, ask God to help you, right? To see those situations as nothing important. Is that a salvation issue? Are you getting mad? Is that endangering somebody? Are you getting hurt from it? Or are you just offended? Or you didn't like it? The Bible says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Basically saying, even if you're a fool, if you keep quiet, people think you're smart. Right? And then you open your mouth and they figure out you're not. So the best thing is to just keep quiet. If you're going to get mad about something and think you're going to say something wrong, just don't say it. You don't have to say everything that comes to your mind. Otherwise, you'd be in trouble all the time, right? But we're human people. We live in the world where people are human too. They get angry as well for different reasons. Sometimes they get angry at us. We may do something we're not even thinking about and somebody gets mad about it. You're like, what are you doing? What are you mad about? Well, you did that to me. I wasn't even thinking about you when I did or said that. I just was talking to somebody else. You know, those things happen sometimes. Well, we're going to look at some people in the Bible got angry. There's a number of them that got angry. I can't go through all of them. But a guy named Richard Tow gave a few examples. I took some of his examples and used some of those. So in Genesis 4, we know Cain got angry with his brother Abel, right? In fact, he got so angry that he killed him. Killed his own brother. To me, that's hard to imagine killing my own brother of flesh and blood, getting so mad that you want to kill your own flesh and blood, all because his offering was not acceptable to God, and Abel's was. He overreacted. In his conversation, God gave him a chance to get out of it before it happened. If you look in verse 6, it says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?'" When people are mad, you can look at their face and tell a lot of times, can't you? They're like, "I'm not mad. I'm not mad." Well, your face says you are. Right? You can't hide it. Sometimes your face just shows it. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So what did he say? I know you're mad. You need to take control of yourself. Basically, get a hold of yourself, boy, before you do something stupid, and then you're going to pay a price. That's my translation. That's not what it said here, literally. But Cain didn't listen. He killed Abel anyway. He had an underlying problem. He didn't take responsibility. Instead, he blamed his brother for his anger, didn't he? He was mad at his brother because his was accepted. He may have been justified by being upset, but he went too far, didn't he? And then to say, basically, Cain, you made me do it. That's a warped sense of reality. We refuse to see things they really are. A lot of times we get angry, we don't see things as they are, we see things as we perceive them to be. When somebody else may come in and say, that's really not what's happening here. Sometimes we need somebody else to come alongside and say, wait a minute, that's not what's going on. You need to take a step back and look at this for a minute. So wrong thinking led to wrong actions. We have to ask ourselves in light of this, am I blaming somebody else for my personal struggle? When I get mad, do I point at somebody else and say, yeah, it's my boss's fault, it's my spouse's fault, it's the other person's fault, or else I wouldn't have been angry if they hadn't done whatever. The problem is you can't control what other people will do, can you? You can't make them do what you want. You can talk about it, you can say, I'd like you to do that, you should do that, but you can't make them do that. The other thing is, only you can decide what your response is going to be, right? Mike was sharing with me, 2 weeks ago? Integrity. Not something you can lose, somebody can't take it from you, you have to give it away. That was kind of the quote. I don't know if I got it exactly right. You look in Numbers 20, you see that Moses lost his temper and did something he's not supposed to do. Verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its waters. You'll bring water out of the rock for the community, for them and their livestock, so they can drink. Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. Gathered Aaron and the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, we must bring the water out. Must we bring this water out of this rock? And Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and livestock drank. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me and me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give you. Well, it didn't seem so bad. Moses hit the rock twice. What's the big deal? The big deal was God told him to speak to the rock, not hit the rock. People were grumbling, complaining. Oh, we need this, we need that. There was miracle after miracle, but it didn't seem to be enough, and I think finally Moses reached his boiling point and just got mad. And he hit the rock twice, and the water came out. But that outburst of anger cost him, didn't it? He didn't get to go into the promised land because of that. He didn't trust God fully in his frustration that God would take care of it and do what he said, but he thought he would take it into his own hands. How many times do we take things into our own hands? We think, well, God's not doing this fast enough. He's not doing this the way I want him to, so I'm going to do this myself. And then we do something dumb and we regret it later on. So I should have just waited for God. I should have let him take care of it. 1 Kings 21, Ahab tries to get Naboth to sell him some property that was situated next to the king's palace. He'd offer him a reasonable price. I'll give you this money for it. Naboth said, no, actually, scriptural mandate to keep the land in the family. So I'm not really going to sell to you. So Ahab got angry because he couldn't get what he wanted. So what did he do? He went and pouted. He pouted, then he told his wife, Jezebel. Jezebel reacted a little bit differently, didn't she? She put on a mock trial, and basically had him killed and then took his land anyway. You ever see anybody that gets mad and just pouts? Doesn't do any good. I don't think it's bad sometimes just to say, I just needed some time to be quiet. I'm not going to talk right now until I can think about it. But to react in a ridiculous way like she did, how many people you think in prison are there because they got mad and killed somebody because they got out of control? And then probably thought about it later and thought, yeah, oh, geez, I wasn't even thinking. I was just thinking about the now. I was mad. That person offended me. The underlying problem was Ahab was selfish. He wanted things for himself. He wanted to control somebody else, but he couldn't. So he got mad. When we're tempted to get angry, when pressure's mounting and things don't go our way, do we yell and scream and bang on the table? Or do we leave the results to God and say, God, I'm not happy with this. I don't understand it. I'm upset, but I'm just going to give it to you. Anger can also come when we have pride in our lives, right? Like, who do you think you're looking at? Looking at me, like, look at me like that. Don't talk to me that way. If you look at the book of Esther, look at the man named Haman. He was high in the Persian kingdom. One day he stood at the king's gate. There was a nobleman, and they saw him. They all bowed down in respect, except Mordecai. He didn't bow down because he didn't respect him. He knew what Haman was like, and he refused to respect him. But Haman didn't ignore that, did he? He got mad. He got angry. He got so mad that not only did he want to kill Mordecai, he wanted to kill all the Jews. Think he was pretty mad? I'm not going to kill just you. I'm going to kill all your people. But in the end, we know it came back and led to his death, didn't it? Killed him in the end. So deep down, Haman was insecure and he was weak. He felt threatened by being disrespected. He didn't want the rest of people to see that and think that was okay. So he tried to do something to get rid of the disrespect. But his burst of anger came back to himself. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride only breeds quarrels. You think Jesus was prideful? He was humble, wasn't he? He knew who he was. And we know who we are in God's heart. We don't need to be proud about things other people. Say, I know I'm a child of God. I know where I'm going to go. I know he has control over me and my life. But here's an example maybe you can relate to. You've been working for this company for a number of years, Ohio Wire, and you think you deserve a raise. So you go to the boss and talk to him about getting a raise. Said, yeah, we're going to give out some raises this year, going to do some promotions. You explain why you think you're the best. And then you wait for a while, promotion list comes out, and you're not on it. You didn't even get a raise. And Sam didn't even tell you why. You're like, what is going on? You think that'd make you upset? Would you be like, oh, no big deal? Well, you're probably going to be upset. Like, well, how come I didn't get the raise? I've been doing all this work. You know, I told him, explained to it. He seemed like, yeah, that was a good idea. But he didn't give it to me. He gave it to somebody else. He gave it to Pam. He gave it to Pam. That's what he did. He gave it to his wife. But sure, you're going to get upset. But instead of going to Sam and saying, this is ridiculous. You gave the wrong person the raise. I deserve this. You should say, well, God, maybe you have a reason I didn't get this. Maybe I should be thanking you because maybe something better is coming along. Maybe you got things for me to do. And that's a hard thing to say, isn't it? Maybe it's good for this. Maybe this person needed it more than I do. We don't know the reason behind a lot of things. But it's probably better for us to thank the Lord for being in that. We know he wants our best. Maybe that wasn't what was supposed to happen at that time. But the moment you try to control everything in your life and other people, you lose your peace because you can't control everything. You'd be mad 24 hours a day. Well, that person did that. They did this. Why did they say that? They shouldn't be doing that. I should have had this. You can't live your life like that, not have any kind of peace if you're always worried about trying to control somebody else. You just need to make sure you're in control of yourself by making wise choices and doing what you think is best at the time. Romans 12:18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Something that's hard to do, isn't it? Especially if you have an annoying neighbor that plays music at 1 o'clock in the morning. Or their dog comes in and does his business in your yard. Right? Or he puts his garbage in your garbage can. Or blows his leaves over in your yard. It's kind of hard to be at peace with that neighbor. Doesn't mean you can't say, I'd appreciate it if you would keep your dog over there, if you'd keep your leaves over there, right? Doesn't mean you can't talk to him reasonably instead of saying, if your dog comes over again, I'm going to shoot him. That's probably not a peaceful thing to do for your neighbors. But neighbors have said that before. Your dog doesn't stop barking. If your dog comes in my yard, that doesn't breed peace and neighborly, brotherly love, does it? Some people are going to irritate you to the point you just can't take it, and that's when you have to go to the Lord and say, God, I can't take this. I need some kind of solution to this, and I don't know what that solution is. You can choose to be peaceable and respectful towards them. You can guard your heart to be loving and gracious. But if you think you're going to control somebody else, you're going to wind up frustrated and angry most of the time. Think about Jesus when he stood before Pilate, having just been beaten and abused. The soldiers put the robe on him, the crown on him, and hit him in the head and spit in his face. And then they mocked him and said, Hail the King of the Jews. Did he respond with anger? He could have called down fire from heaven, right, and just burned them all if he wanted to. He stood there as a lamb before the shears and didn't open his mouth. Didn't even make a defense, didn't even protest. You know why? Because he knew he was on God's mission to save mankind. He was the epitome of self-control. He could have lost control and went crazy. Some people think, well, when he was in the temple and turned over the tables, he went crazy. No, he didn't. That was controlled anger. He just turned them over and said, you guys are ripping off people here. You don't need to be here. But he had righteous anger, and he did it in the right way. He wasn't punching people and knocking things down. He just turned over the table and said, get out. But one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is self-control. Controlling ourselves. So how could Jesus stand under such abuse? Because he trusted God that he was part of his plan. He said, I'm where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Then Pilate says to him, don't you know that I have power to crucify you or release you? Jesus said, you would have no power at all against me if it were not given to you from above. Sometimes you don't like what the government does. Sometimes you don't like it a lot. We need to know God's in control. Right? We don't understand why it's happening. Maybe it's to bring people back to him. Maybe it's to bring people back to having faith in God and trusting him instead of trusting in the government. We don't know. We just need to know that God's there. We can have peace and even pain and turmoil because we know that he's in charge. So when should you deal with anger? Before you have an explosion. Before it gets so bad that you can't take it anymore. Before that person has made you so upset that you just say something you're not going to want to say. The Bible tells us to get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and malice. So you have to have faith in God and surrender to him. Say, God, I can't do this. Maybe you need to seek anger management. Maybe you need somebody to help you get through this because you don't know how to deal with it. If you're having those kind of issues, maybe you need a Christian counselor, right? Somebody can give you a perspective from the Bible. Pray, seek his face, ask the Holy Spirit for help. Most of our frustration, I think, lies in not believing God's in control. We're afraid. Ephesians 4, 25 and 27 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. We're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. If you don't deal with anger, it becomes like a cut. You ever get a cut on your arm or leg or somewhere? What happens if you leave that cut? Don't do anything to it. Just leave it. It starts to fester. And those red lines are not good things. That means you're getting infection, right? You got problems. So you try to take care of the cut as soon as it happens. If there's a disagreement or a problem with you and someone else, you should try to take care of it then if you can. Try to resolve it, get over it, do whatever you need to do before it starts to fester and get infected, because it's not only going to affect you, it may affect your whole family, right? May happen to me. Dan says something to me, offends me. You short little mouse. I'm blah, blah. I'm like, what? I tell my wife, can you believe what he said to me? I tell my kids, we got this big guy at church. He called me a short little mouse. I know where he lives, right? So, you know, so it goes on from there. So that anger just festers. Then you tell somebody else, they said this, and all of a sudden the story gets huge, right? You need to take care of that and say, hey, I didn't really appreciate that. And he's like, I was just joking. But you take offense sometimes to jokes that people are, some people joke in certain ways and some people don't, and some people don't take it right. You need to take care of that. Brothers and sisters getting arguments over whatever it may be. Parents come in and say, you need to shake hands. Sorry. That really isn't it. Right? Are you really sorry? You're really not sorry. Why did you do it? You should be sorry because that's your brother, that's your sister. You should be loving and caring for them. You know, those kind of things. Just tell them why. Tell them the reason why they should be reconciling with someone else. I'm not going to say you can reconcile with everybody because there's people that you just can't. You can choose to forgive them, but they may never forgive you. And you may say, well, I did my part, and that's the best I can do, and you just leave it at that. And the other part is their choice. So when you feel yourself getting upset, the sooner you say, no, I'm not going to do this, the better off you are. Maybe sometimes you just need to walk away from the situation. Say, I'm not going to stay here. I'm not going to get upset about this. I'm just going to leave. Is God talking to you this morning when you're talking about anger? Is there somebody in your mind that you think, yeah, I'm still mad at that person? I'm still mad about that situation. It may have been years ago, 20 years ago, I'm still mad at that person. That's giving the devil a foothold in your life. Because he's got an anchor in there that he keeps going back to and just poking that one spot every time. And you're feeling that pain over and over again. How do you get rid of it? You give it to the Lord. You say, God, I'm sorry this has happened. I want to just get rid of it. I want to forgive this person. Whether they forgive me or not, I just want to be gone. And that's what we need to do. So I'm going to have you just stand this morning. We have people bow their heads and close their eyes, and then maybe you're saying, God, I'm tired of being angry. I want to be released from this anger. I want to have peace. I want to have my joy back. If you want to be prayed for this morning, just put your hand up and then put your hand back down, and I'll pray for you this morning. Okay? All right? Yep. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, you know we have problems as people with anger. People that have gotten us upset, things that we've gotten upset over, maybe things that have never gotten resolved. And, you know, that gives the devil a foothold in our lives. And you saw the hands that were raised, or there's things that they want to be prayed for, and you know what they are. I don't need to know those specifically. I just bring them to you on behalf of them, Lord, as an intercessor, to ask for you to be with them today, help them to deal with this issue, whatever it may be, whatever the problem is, whatever the cause is. You'll help them to find that solution, and that solution is you. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to be with them this morning, to help them find a peace, to find a release from this, to let go of it. God, and help them to feel the joy that comes with finding your forgiveness. So I ask for those as well that didn't raise their hands, that may have an issue, that didn't raise their hand, for each of us, Lord, for dealing with anger in the right way. When things get us mad, whether it's on the road or whether it's in the grocery store or whether it's at home, help us to deal with it the way we should, to stop and think about it. You know, sometimes they tell you to count to 5 or 10 before you make a response so you can think and not get in a rage. So, Lord, give us a chance this day to be examples to our friends, our neighbors, and our family. Maybe we've been mad in the past. Maybe they think, oh, that person's got a short temper. But Lord, may that change today. We ask you to change us this morning, to make us different than when we came in, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing together, shall we? Make me a servant, humble me. Gather today for our own good and from the Word. 5-minute break. There's refreshments and sandwiches and everything. No, I'm just kidding.